Welcome to House of Bread Podcast. This is Dr. Bob Nichols speaking at Abundant Life Church.
Y'all doing okay? I'm going to divert what I normally do. I mean, my little 2 points in a poem. I really feel stirred to share with you kind of a prophetic thing, and which I'm not, it's not my big deal. And because there's an absence of prophetic in this house, I felt the need to come infuse some. And I really feel that, I already told Ben Romay that I think God has some things in it. Y'all just put on your spiritual ears and hear for Anna. I really feel that God has some things, Jonathan and Danny, for you guys and for this house. Now, I don't want y'all trying to listen for the house. I want you to listen for yourself, because I believe on another level, God's going to speak to some of you very, very clearly and say some things to you. How many of you have ever been in a relationship where you felt you were just never good enough? I mean, you're asked to do something, you try, you do your best, it's never good enough. You're always kind of second place. I want to read to you from Hosea chapter 12, a prophecy about a guy that to me is the depiction of this kind of person. And it's the man Jacob. How many of you remember old Jacob? It says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Now we'll come back to some of that. It's important to understand, when you consider prophetic ministry, that the purpose, a dominant purpose of prophetic ministry, is to awaken the renewal of hope, because hope is a product of the soul. It's built upon memory. While faith is a product of the spirit, hope is a product of the soul. In other words, if you can't remember a time when you made it through a difficulty, the next time you go through that crisis, there probably will not be hope. Or unless you heard it from somebody else. Hope looks at a circumstance by reaching back to a former circumstance where God brought you through. It reawakens the memory and causes you to say, if he did it before, although I may not have the assurance of faith, my memory tells me if he did it before, I have the hope he's going to do it again. So, the hope that comes alive when you awaken your imagination, it comes alive so that you can visualize a possibility for the future. In other words, you can only visualize in the presence of hope. So hope is a necessary ingredient to light your imagination to view the future properly and positively. This is why people have difficulty envisioning their future. Usually, they have unresolved dismay about their past. Because if hope is not present, faith is not active. Now Hosea the prophet prophesies referring back to the birth of a nation through the loins of Jacob. Now when you read the stories like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it speaks of more than a history lesson. Because Abraham, father of our faith, Abraham shows us, reveals to us a progression of faith. We need to realize that God is saying something about every progressive level of faith he desires to take us to. So, when we read about Abraham, not just a history lesson, but for you this morning, I want Abraham to become the foundation of your faith. He's the guy who made a decision. So you might put Abraham equals decision. He's the guy who made a decision to go out and leave the familiar to encounter the unfamiliar, to a land that God wants to show you for your inheritance. Now remember, Abe's wife is Sarah. Sarah, in this sense, for us this morning, is going to represent affection or feelings. So faith needs to be supported by feelings. Now you don't have to have feelings in order to have faith. How many of you know that's true? But it's really nice when you do. I mean, you can only walk on that decision of faith for so long, and finally it comes to a point when you say, I'd really like to feel something. So Abe and Sarah come together, and they give birth to a son. And for our purpose this morning, that son, Isaac, he represents the promise. He represents our destiny. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. Now, there's a very important principle to operate in this faith, this progression of faith we need to talk about. Genesis chapter 5, the first two verses, has this weird but incredible statement. It says, in the beginning, God created male and female. Well, nothing weird about that. Male and female, he created he, him. Huh? Male and female, he created he, them. Which implies that when God created male, the female part was already encoded in the genes of Adam. Most of us, like Adam, don't know what we have inside of us until God gives us a dream. He puts us into a state where we lose conscious awareness, a place of disorientation. He operates on us just below our heart. He cuts us open. He brings something out of us that we did not know was in us. And he awakens us to that which we longed for but have not seen. And he tells us, this came out of your heart to begin with. So he brings Adam to woman. He brings to Adam the woman. She came out of the rib just below his heart. Now, it's interesting to note that the word in the Hebrew for bone is the word estem, which means substance. Oh, now, wait a minute. Faith is the substance, which says this: everything you're believing for in your future is already substantially encoded somewhere in the framework of your faith. Y'all doing okay? Now again, this is Bob's magical mystery tour, so hang with me. I learned from Ted. So God wants to take you through a process. He wants to open you up. Not just like a book. He wants to open you up like the Red Sea, like the River Jordan. God wants to open you up and show you what you're made of. And it's more than sin and weakness and failure. There's something deeper than your failures. It is a spiritual genetic encoding of the greatness for which you were born. And God wants to open you up through your trials and pull out of you something which is the substance, represents the substance of your dream, and build something he can give to you that will make you feel complete. So the decision of faith, Abraham, comes together with the feelings of faith, Sarah, and they connect and give birth to Isaac, the promise, the reality, the destiny. Isaac, the son, represents a promise of destiny. Now, until faith ultimately leads you to knowing who you are, by the way, because your identity ultimately is your destiny. That's why some of you are on this incredible pilgrimage, journey, trying to discover whom God created you to be. So the decision of faith gives birth to the promise of faith, the identity, and when that promise needs feelings, it comes along to support. You know, at every level, feelings begin usually barren until they can be brought in subjection to faith. Did y'all get that? So Abraham and Sarah in you, the decision of faith, and the Isaac and the Rebecca in you, the promise of destiny and identity, they come together and they produce the next level of faith. And it's the one I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And I call it the labor of faith. Jacob represents that which labors for what he loves. Many in this hour have what I call a manna mentality. They're waiting for the next move of God. They're waiting for the next prophecy, the next miracle, waiting for God to move, thinking that is the spiritual thing to do. But remember, Jacob speaks to us saying, faith works. Faith labors. Now, Jacob is being chased by his brother Esau. How many of you feel you have a relationship or a situation that just will not let you go? It's chasing you. Now, God will always have an Esau to chase you into your future. Some people wonder why they're running. It's because if there was not someone chasing you, you'd never get to where you're going. So Jacob gets to the well. And here there are a bunch of shepherds at the well who can't remove the stone to get the water out. And the moment he sees Rachel, he falls head over heels in love with her. And at that moment, as one man, he has the strength to do what three shepherds could not do, because faith labors through love. Okay? So once faith sees the object of its desire, there's a love that releases an energy, and that energy removes anything that prevents the flow, that satisfies the deepest longings that come from inside. All of your emotions come into alignment because you drink from that well. It's all been opened by the decision of faith. But Jacob represents this labor of faith, a labor which works for what it loves. Whether it be 14 years or 21 years or... Over the past years, we've all heard about the Elijah Company, the Joshua Company, all these different... Today, I'm going to add one more to that list. I'm going to call it the Jacob Company. We've heard about the decision of faith, who we are, our identity, our destiny. We're living in a day that God is raising up a company of men and women, young and old, that are ready to labor for the thing that they love. They're not going to be stopped by anything. They are passionate. They are purpose-driven. They are focused. They are persistent. So this is the third level in this progression of faith, laboring for what you love. Passionate, purposeful, persistent. Now, when I speak of Jacob's name, what do you think of? Yeah, most people, you whispered the word deceiver. I've come today somewhat as in defense for Jacob, to serve notice on everybody that has called him a deceiver and a manipulator, who want to make Jacob out to be the most rotten person in the Bible. I come as defense attorney, and I want to put the real criminal on trial for a moment. The same criminal that has led the spirit of the church to beat up Jacob. I'm here to tell you, there is a generation that is born to grab a heel. And there's nothing wrong with them. And they have a hope that sooner or later, they're going to wrestle their way into destiny, no matter what anybody calls them. Isn't it interesting that many theologians have their reasons that Jacob was rotten? They say, well, you know, he stole his birthright. Well, how many of you know Jacob didn't steal his birthright? His brother willingly gave it up. Jacob did what he had to do at the time. Have you ever had a season in life where you said, man, if I only had that to do over again, I would do it differently? Yeah, you liar. You wouldn't do it differently because you wouldn't have the insight then that you have now. You did the best you could with what you had when you had it. You did what you needed to do. Look at someone beside you and say, give me a break. Whatever you've been through, you did the best that you could with what you had at the moment. And you trust that what you did was in the will of God. Sometimes there's no other way to get to where you are going except to go through stuff. There's something we need to realize about the nature of God. God's a very loving, caring God who knows the end from the beginning. God invites us to dance with Him by faith in the middle of what we're going through. Isn't it interesting why Mama carries these twins in her room, in her womb, her room? She was troubled to the point of wanting to die because of the pain. And God says to her, there are two nations in your womb, and I'm about to change the rules as to who gets the blessing. You see, I'm about to change the rules as to who's going to get the blessing. I want you to hear this. God is changing the rules in this Jacob generation. People who were told that they don't deserve the blessing, that they're not in line for the blessing, they shouldn't receive the blessing, they're disqualified from the blessing. God says, those are the ones I'm getting ready to bless. So turn to someone and say, he's talking about me. Do you understand that when God spoke to Mama Rebecca, do you think honestly that she didn't tell Isaac? I think Isaac heard the revelation, but because he favored Esau, the firstborn, instead... You say, why do you say that? I'll tell you why. When Isaac was born, Daddy Abe was already 100 years old. Ishmael's 13 years old. And little Isaac doted on his older brother, who was a hunter and a man of the field. How many of you realize there's a difference between a hunter and a little boy that runs around carrying firewood up and down the hill and willing to lay down on it? willing to be sacrificed at the hands of his father. There's a difference between the personality of a submissive and yielded Isaac and a gregarious, wild Ishmael. And I'm going to suggest to you that Isaac rejected Jacob because he reminded him of himself. And he accepted Esau because Esau was like Ishmael, everything Abraham loved. Abraham never had trouble laying down Isaac, I don't think. We read all these stories about the great faith. How many of you believe that everything written in the Bible is there for a purpose? Did you ever notice it says this incredible little qualitative statement about Abraham when he was told to get rid of Ishmael? Do you remember what it said? Abraham wept. And it doesn't give us a hill of beans about when he's laying down his son, Isaac. So Isaac grows up watching his father love what he is not. Determined in his heart that he would love what his father loved. It says Esau was a hairy man. Jacob was a peaceful man. In fact, the word peaceful literally means, get a load of this, peaceful. It means literally one having integrity. Now, what do we call Jacob? Even though his name signified something else, the testimony of Scripture says Jacob had integrity. When he comes out of the womb, he comes out holding the heel of another. Why? Because somewhere in the cramped quarters of Rebekah's womb, both boys were fighting for their destiny. The bigger one able to force his way out first, reaching for his destiny. The little one, all he could do was grab hold of the heel, reaching for his destiny, because in his little spirit, he knew he was born for something. He was reaching for it, but the best he could do was to catch the heel of his brother. So mama and daddy name him Heel Catcher. Question, was that a mistake or was that a revelation? See, when mama and daddy named him Heel Catcher, which, by the way, in the Hebrew is a play on words, depending on what you put after the word, the syntax of the word. It can either mean heel catcher, or if it has a negative word by it, it can literally mean a supplanter, a devious one. So my question to you is this morning, who applied that negative definition? Not mom and daddy. They just called him one who grabs the heel of another. Not God, more than any other name in the Bible. He says, Jacob have I loved. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The term devious or supplanter was first used by Esau, his brother, who couldn't get what he wanted. So a little bit of manipulation. Esau is the one who took the word, twisted it, and began to call his brother supplanter or devious one. Now, what would it feel like to you to reach for your destiny? And the best you could do is to be under the foot of somebody else who got there first. What do you do when mama's been telling you your whole life that God Almighty is going to use you to change the world, and then your father goes blind because he's old, he's lost vision for the future, and he chooses to bless by his own inclination, which is that what he wants, that what Chia likes, that which fits his affections. And mama's standing outside the tent. Here's Isaac tell Esau, go prepare me a dish. I'm about to bless you before I die. Mama's standing outside the tent, I believe, by the sovereignty of God. And because Rebecca says, okay, son, come here. Your father's about to give away the birthright, and I'm the only one in this house that's really willing to obey God. You need to do something. And she tells him what to do. Jacob says, man, if I do this, I'll be a deceiver in my father's eyes. Do you remember what Rebecca responds? She says, your sin be upon me. Go do what I told you to do. In other words, he was to be obedient to a woman who's willing to risk everything to obey God. And she says to him, you're not going to be a deceiver. I'll take responsibility for this. So in the process, Jacob goes into his dad looking for the one thing he's never gotten from his dad. I want my daddy to see me for who I really am. I want him to accept me and love me for who I really am. And because of that, I want him to bless me. The only problem is I have to dress up like Esau, act like Esau, smell like Esau in order to get my father's affections. I have to learn how to be somebody completely different, someone that I'm not. I have to learn how to copy and to imitate. because it's going to be the only way I get my unmet need for my father's affirmation. How many of you know somebody in your world that has tried to behave like somebody else to get their need for approval and affirmation met? And all the while, they compromise their own identity. They're not comfortable with who they are. They're not comfortable in their own skin because they've gotten the message through their life that who they are just isn't good enough. A lot of pain. A lot of pain. People who have never been affirmed cannot affirm because you can't give what you don't have. And when you can give, because you can't give what you don't have, you begin to withdraw from people, Jonathan, just what you were talking about this morning, isolation, withdrawal, when all the time what they need the most is the approval of the Father. So Jacob comes out of the tent with the right to the blessing, but still without approval and support he really needs. So he has to run empty-handed 500 miles through dangerous trails, unpredictable paths, because Esau, the man of the fields, the hunter, he knows the shortcut to Uncle Laban's house, the less travel route. Now remember, Jacob is the kid that all his life's playing galloping gourmet. You know, this is the kid wanted to go to culinary school. He's not the macho man of the field. This is the guy who's been cooking beans all night, making pasta. So, you know, he knows more about oregano and parsley than he does about the field and honey. After 3 days, he comes to this place, a certain place. Rabbis tell us it was probably in the region of Mount Moriah. And he looks at his nighttime and is barely able to see. He sees this assembly of stones there. And if he would have looked close enough, he would have seen blood on those stones. Because he has to be energized by a memory. And he meets his past not knowing where his past is. And he sleeps on the very stones where Abraham laid Isaac, where they slayed a ram in its place. And because there's blood on the rocks, he's able to pour oil on the rocks, and this is where Revelation came from. The blood was shed a generation before. Now it is the time for heaven to open and for him to receive, Jacob to receive the affirmation of the Father. God comes to him in a dream, do you remember? And he says to him, hey, I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and I'm about to energize your memories so that you can have a hope for your future. I'm about to bring you into a destiny that you never thought possible. And when you awake from this place, you are going to go away knowing that you are well approved of. You have to understand, there is a development of your faith as you begin to move towards your destiny. In your early years, your early journey with God, men and women, you will wrestle with men. You'll think people are out to get you. Your problems will be with people, with family members, with ministry. You will wrestle with people that are trying to block your way to destiny. But God has arranged for you to wrestle because you were born to wrestle. You understand God Almighty created you to win? Didn't create you to lose, to be a victim. He created you to be a victor. He wants to bring the best out of you. He wants to see what you're made of. So in the early days, your preliminary bout, says was Jacob's, will be with men. Do you understand that as a fighter's being trained and developed, they always first set the fighter up with guys they know he can beat? Because they want the house full at the championship fight. You know, they want pay-per-view maxed out. So in your journey towards God, what he has for you, God sets you up with preliminary bouts, with people, with situations that he knows you can wrestle through and win. And you know what? Even as Jacob was wrestling, he thought he was losing. But from God's perspective, he wasn't losing at all. Sometimes we wrestle with people in our lives, and we feel that we walk away with egg on our face. We feel like everybody's talking about us. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that the people that I wrestle with the most have the least ability to mess up where God has me going. And I've just learned to enjoy. You know what I've learned? I've learned how to grab their heel. And it might mean they step on me, they misrepresent me, But when I grab their heel, if I hang on, they will drag me into my destiny. Are y'all getting this? In his youth, it says he wrestled with men, but it says in his old age, in his maturity, that he wrestled with God. King James, literally, in his old age. In the fullness of stature, what God was after, he began to wrestle with God. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, and prevailed. In other words, he finally comes to this place called the River Jabbok. The word Jabbok literally means emptying out. It's the WBA title match. Jacob knows everything that's happened in his life to this point. God has been preparing him. God built into Jacob 14 years laboring for what he loves, another 7 years of waiting while he's laboring, 21 years now, and now he's ready to step into the ring with none other than the stranger at the ford of the Jabbok. This is the crossroads. He's about to be emptied out of every last vestige of thinking he's a loser. All he knows is that Esau's on his way. He allows the fears from 21 years ago to resurface, and he thinks all the night he's wrestling with his brother. But he's fighting for his life. But something begins to occur as the dawn begins to break. For the first time in his life, he realizes the person with whom he's wrestling makes him feel like he's got something worth wrestling for. He feels this sense of value, this sense of affirmation. They wrestle all night long. Remember, he came out of the womb holding Esau's heel. He came through life wanting his father's blessing, always falling second place, never getting it, coming out empty-handed. Then all of a sudden, thinking that he's wrestling with Esau, it says the angel of the Lord could not prevail against Jacob. I don't know how that strikes you. That strikes me incredibly. I mean, when I think of angels, I don't think of weak beings. What do you think of? I wonder what it'd be like, Phil, for God to say of you, and the angel of the Lord could not prevail against Phil. In other words, he's finally come to the place. He's past the beginnings. He's a worthy opponent for God's wrestling match. Dawn breaks, and Jacob has only one thing in his hand. What do you think he's holding on to?
Heel.
All of his life he's held on to one heel or another, always grasping, always coming up empty-handed. He's holding on to that angel's heel, and the angel turns and says, "Let go of me. The dawn's breaking. Revelation's dawning upon you." And it says that Jacob wept with God. He wept in travail. And he says, "I can't let you go until you bless me." He says to the angel, "You know, for some reason all my life I've been grabbing heels, and all that gets me is stepped on. And now for the first time I've connected with you, and even though I have your heel, I feel more alive than I've ever felt. You have something to give me, and I can't let you go until you bless me." The angel responds, "What's your name? What's your identity?" Jacob said, "It's very simple. Can't you see? I'm called the one who grabs the heel." So when Jacob finally admits who he is, articulates who he is, the angel of the Lord touches that socket of his thigh, and he has to let go of the heel, that which he's grasped for. He grabs that sciatic nerve that has been touched, and the angel says, "Now, let me tell you who you really are. Mom and Daddy called your name as they saw it, but now I'm calling it like I see it. Before the foundation of the world, you are a prince who prevails with God and men." Do you know why God was able to say that? Because Jesus, the Lamb, was slain before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that Esau was never really the issue? His real issue was his own lack of affirmation and approval. Because the one thing he wanted from his father was never able to give him. Are you listening? Sometimes in our lives, the one thing we want the most from people that we respect the most, is the one thing God withholds from us. So that we will come to a place where we grab the heel of the wounded one. We wrestle with him as worthy opponents until we believe that because he was despised and rejected of men, we are accepted in the beloved. That's because we were heel grabbers and he came and died and made us princes and princesses that prevail with God. It says that at Bethel, Hosea 12, the passage I began with, it says he spoke to Jacob, and then it uses this real unusual phrase, and revealed himself to us. It doesn't even sound English, does it? It's because this is not just a message to Jacob. Men and women, it's a message to us. The Jacob generation. The generation that by faith can labor for what they love in hardship and setback and disappointment and believe that when you are wrestling, ultimately, you are being prepared for the title bout. And there you are going to match God's strength in the day of your maturity. God will co-labor with you, and God is going to finally have an instrument of fullness that he can display before the earth and give birth to a whole new generation that will fill the earth with his glory. Y'all okay? So this morning, I want to pray for those of you that might have struggled as Jacob. You might have felt that no matter what you did, you're never good enough. Second place, heel grabber. I'm going to invite you to come and join a Jacob generation. Join the men and women that are receiving their blessing. Part of a generation over which God declares, I'm changing the order. Now, the last will be first. You might have felt unworthy, ungifted, unanointed. But God says to you, come to the river Jabbok. What does the word Jabbok mean? Emptying out. Come to the place of emptying out and let go of every last vestige of your inferiority and unworthiness. Because you are a prince. You are a princess who prevails with God. Let's stand. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads just for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. I believe that God has spoken to many of you on different levels. Some of you personally, some about your families, your inheritance. I believe God is speaking to leaders about the church. And in as much as we may appear or feel like we're heel grabbers, we may feel like we are not equipped and we don't have anointing, we don't have what is necessary, God says, I'm about to change things up here, guys. I'm about to change it up. Radically change it up. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The weak will be made strong. The sick will be made whole. And you will find God opening doors for you to stand and to walk into that you never dreamed were even close to possible for you. Because you're a heel grabber. You're a heel grabber. I want you to hear something. Those that seem to give you the most trouble, that very thing that seems to give you the greatest heartache and problem, if you will just hang on, it will drag you into your destiny. No longer are you called Jacob, but now you are called Israel, prince and princesses. Just like Jacob, where it said of him, the angel said, I can't prevail with you. Because of what you've walked through, you've allowed God to open you up at your trials. And now he's pulling out of you that which has been in you from the beginning. And he'll bring it to you. And you'll find a depth of satisfaction and love and contentment and completion that you've never known before. Would you just whisper, Lord, Lord, that's me. That's, if it is you, whisper, Lord, that's me. That's me. And what's your responsibility? Well, it's the pouring out part. It's the letting go of the vestiges of feeling unworthy. God, I realize this has happened in my life and this has happened in my life, but if what I'm hearing is true, then you're using all this to prepare me. And Father, you have destiny set for me, greatness set for me beyond what I could think or ask. So Lord, today I pour out. Yes. And I set my heart on this third level of faith. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to embrace my true identity, but then I'm going to labor for that which I love. So Father, cause me to recapture the dream of my childhood. Cause me to recapture that which you've created me for, that which I love. Lord, cause a persistence and a passion to rise up within me, a tenaciousness to rise up within me. Well, I will not let go. I will not be hindered. That's the Jacob generation. Once looked down upon by many, but now prince and princesses with God, because they prevail. They prevail. In Jesus' name. You okay?